It was 1944, August 23rd, that 1 million Russian troops entered Romania, and very soon after this, the communists came to power in the country. Under Soviet control, the new communist government, they started pushing, that this is now in Romania, they started pushing hard to take control of the church. They slowly pressured church leaders to change what they believed so it would match their political ideology instead of the truth. Now, the Communist Party then convened, and this is how they want to change people. They convened a congress of all Christian bodies in the parliament in Bucharest in 1945. It became known, well-known congress, the Bucharest Congress of Church Leaders, organized by the Communist Party. There were about 4,000 priests, pastors, and ministers from various denominations. And astonishingly, you won't believe it, but these so-called men of God, they chose Joseph Stalin as the honorary president of the Congress. Now, he was anti-religious, he was an atheist. And even more striking, during the conference, one after another, these bishops, pastors, priests, they stood up and they declared publicly that communism and Christianity were fundamentally the same and they should coexist. One speaker after another praised the Communist Party and they praised communism and assured the new government of the church's loyalty. It was crazy. They were obviously afraid, and then normally you make the wrong decisions. One of the people who sat there in the Congress was Pastor Richard Wurmbrand. In Romanian it's Wurmbrand, but he was a Romanian pastor, and he was at the conference as well. He and his wife Sabina, they were both there. Now, while pastors and priests and religious leaders stood up one after the other on the platform, one after each other on the platform, praising communism, Sabina turned to her husband and said, now she was obviously a little agitated at the spectacle in front of her, she turned and told Richard, her husband, "Richard, stand up and wash away the shame from the face of Christ. Thou art spitting in his face." Now, Wurmbrand told his wife, "If I do so, you lose your husband." Sabina then replied, "I don't wish to have a coward as a husband." Now, ladies, those of you who are married, this is how you help your husband. You help him to stand for the truth. You help him to stand for the gospel. You help him to stand for Christ at all times. A Sunday roast, it might help. Could be good for his stomach, but the main way you can help your husband's soul is to turn his attention to Christ always. You urge him, you motivate him, you exhort him, you encourage him, just as Sabina did here. "Stand up," she said, "and wash away the shame from the face of Christ." What did Richard do? He stood up, urged by his wife. He listened and realized his wife was correct. He stood up and he addressed the Congress, not praising those who persecuted the Christians, but exalting Jesus Christ, declaring that loyalty belongs first to him. He publicly confirmed that Christ, not the state, is Lord. And remember, all the speeches in this Congress were broadcasted. The entire nation could hear it. And here, from the platform of the Communist Parliament, Wurmbrand proclaimed the message of Christ and publicly stated that the church should remain loyal to Christ above all. A while later, after various warnings, Wurmbrand was arrested and he spent over 14 years in prison, much of it in solitary confinement. He was starved and physically weakened. He was isolated for long periods. Sometimes years went by without him seeing anybody else, no other person, not even a god. He was subjected to psychological torture. He was beaten and he was often whipped. Now, in some cells, including Wurmbrand's cell, prisoners were forbidden to speak. The guards would punish even whispering. The Christians were pressured daily to renounce their faith. Now, what is remarkable is not merely that Wurmbrand endured, but how he endured. Wurmbrand later testified that all the Christians in prison prayed and gave thanks to God always. Sometimes quietly, sometimes in whimpers, sometimes even in their hearts. He wrote that even in the darkest moments, we would praise God, we were happy to suffer for his name, and even more striking, if a flower can grow in a cellar, why cannot a Christian always rejoice in prison? Now he understood something many of us miss. His circumstances were terrible, but his salvation was secure. Therefore, he was thankful at all times and praised God. So his thankfulness was not rooted in comfort, in freedom, in physical well-being. His thankfulness rested in Christ, in redemption, and his eternal hope. And that's exactly our text for today. Let us read Ephesians 1. Our text for today is Ephesians 1 verse 16, but I'll read from verse 15. For this reason, I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus which exists among you, and your love for all the saints, this is what we preached last week, and now today's text, I, Paul, do not cease giving thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers. Paul here in verse 15 is still introducing his prayer. We finished verse 15 last week, and today we will tackle verse 16, the attitude of Paul's prayer. And here's our outline. We finished the reason for the prayer. Today we're starting in the prayer itself, and verse 16 is the attitude of this prayer. And the attitude is thanksgiving and continual remembrance in Paul's prayers. So let's pray, and then we jump into the text. Lord God, we can hear about Richard Wurmbrand, but it's difficult for us to comprehend. How could he for 14 years remain thankful? How could he for 14 years still praise your name? What was his thankfulness rooted in? Why was he thankful in everything? As we unpack this, help us to understand and help us to look at our own hearts and measure our thankfulness against your word. Thank you, Lord God. Amen. So after just finishing the greatest doxology of all time, the one to God, the Father, God, the Son, and God, the Holy Spirit, Paul now continues his letter to the church and confirm that they are part of this work of Yahweh. In the first verse, verse 15, he says, for this reason too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus, which exists amongst you, and your love for all the saints. So last week we concluded that two essential aspects are necessary in the Christian's life for him to actually be a Christian, and that's faith and love. Faith is given to us, we are placed in Christ, we abide in him, we rest in him, and we also saw that this faith is made visible in the church through love for the saints. Not a striving love, but we rest in God's love. It's an abiding love, a love that flows naturally from being in Christ. We love because we are in him. We love because we belong to him. We love because we love him. And because Paul can see this faith and love in the church in Ephesus, he now continues and says in the next verse, I do not cease giving thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers. As we work through this introduction to the prayer of Paul, this attitude that he had, we must understand that this prayer is not merely descriptive. This is important, but it's exemplary. What does that mean? It means that the prayers of the apostles are written in Scripture as patterns for us believers. It's not just isolated prayers. It's a pattern for us. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11:1, be imitators of me, just as I also am of Christ. And in Philippians 4, Paul specifically said to the Philippians that they should practice what they saw in him. The things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. And we can learn as well. If the churches who received the letters of Paul could imitate him just as he imitated Christ, we can also, and we should. Paul recorded various prayers throughout his letters. In fact, there are approximately 17 clear and identifiable prayer passages, and this is without even including the many casual references to prayer. So within Paul's 13 letters, we find 17 distinct prayers. This makes it evident that Paul was a man of prayer. He was a man of prayer. And this makes us understand Ephesians 6:18 more clearly. Paul wrote that believers should be praying at all times with all prayer and petition in the Spirit, and to this end being on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. So Paul saturated his entire life in prayer, praying at all times in every situation, and he urges all believers to do the same. Now this, to me, was very interesting. Paul's 17 prayers had certain characteristics. And let's quickly look at a table. Now, these characteristics are weighted. That means that the most frequent characteristics comes first. Then they descend in order of emphasis. So Paul's prayers are mostly clearly characterized by, and this links well with our text, thanksgiving. That was the most clear characteristic of his prayers. Gratitude. Secondly, intercession. Others. And we can see that both these, 1 and 2, are in our text for today. And then there are others as well. Constant prayer, spiritually focused, growth-orientated, knowledge-focused, dependent on God, holiness-orientated, God-centered, Christ-centered, eschatological, that's the end times, mission-orientated, it's relational, and it's joy-infused. And as we can see, the one characteristic that outweighs all others by quite a margin in Paul's 17 prayers is thanksgiving. Thanksgiving. And then intercession for others, praying for others. Exactly what our text says in Ephesians 1 verse 16. Paul starts and he says, I do not cease. Now this "do not cease" in the Greek is ongoing. It's a pattern. It's unceasing. It doesn't stop. The structure of this verb is two words. Interesting, it's u, not, and power mai, I stop. So he's saying literally, not I stop praying. Paul is not saying, sometimes I give thanks. Paul is saying, my life is characterized by unceasing thanksgiving. Not I stop. I never stop to give thanks for you in my prayers. Thanksgiving is rooted in God's work, not human performance. And please listen to this, and this is probably the most important thing we need to understand today. If you only hear this, you can sleep. It's fine. But thanksgiving is rooted in God's work, not human performance. True thanksgiving is not earthly pleasures, never. A thankful heart to God is evident in salvation. And we can see that clearly in the words giving thanks or thankfulness. It's the word eucharistone. It's a present active participle. It's ongoing, continuous action, giving thanks continuously. And now this next part is amazing. It's made up of two words, thankfulness. Good, or you, and grace, charis. Thankfulness is good grace. That's thankfulness. So, if you're eating a plate of food that your wife made. Thankfulness means that you are responding in grace in your heart. So it's always towards God, responding in the grace that He gave. It literally means to respond well to grace, to acknowledge grace received. Giving thanks has all to do with God's grace, not with our circumstances or wants. The Greek means to acknowledge grace received. Paul continually gives thanks for the Ephesians for what God has accomplished in the saints, recognizing genuine salvation and spiritual growth. That is what thankfulness is. That's the meaning of the word thankfulness. Responding good in a good way to grace from God. So this is exactly what Wim Brandt, while in prison, said nearly 2,000 years later. Every day you do not rejoice is a day lost. He said, thankfulness is continual, never ending, because God's grace is never ending. We need to make a mind shift. Thankfulness is responding well to God's grace. It's not look at my circumstances and if it's good, then I'll be thankful. No, always responding well to God's grace. And Paul's thanksgiving is also not occasional. It's continual. It's rooted in recognizing the work of grace, the grace of God in everything, and responding to Him with gratitude. It is a characteristic of saving faith. Thankfulness in our text here, or to respond well to grace, means not looking at us and our circumstances, but looking at God and what He has done. Thank you, God, for your grace. I'm responding well to your grace. Our circumstances is not part of that. It's between us and God and the grace He gave. In the life of the Christian, thanksgiving is always to God because of salvation. It's a fruit of salvation, always. Wim Brandt often said, we have something which is called nothing. That's now in prison. He wrote of the stay in his prison. We had nothing, he said. So in this half-dark prison cell, we began to think about the value of nothing. And we had to realize the value of nothing, the detachment from things of the world, and attachment to our heavenly bridegroom. And there's thankfulness. He saw this absolute value in having nothing, because that meant you could and should only look to Christ and be thankful for Him. That's the meaning of the word. That's exactly what it means in the Greek, to acknowledge grace received. Thankfulness people are always thankfulness because of what we have in Christ, the grace that we received. That was thankfulness for Paul. That was how Wim Brandt saw it and how we should see it. It's something that illuminates from a believer's heart after real salvation. Thankfulness lifts our heart out of this world to the throne room of God. Then, as we live our lives, this heavenly thankfulness continues in our actions and our prayers and our thoughts. We are saved and we receive the gift of faith, for by grace we've been saved. We are then placed in Him. Then we abide in Him. We stay in Him. We continue to walk in Him. Our life will then reflect love. That was last week's sermon. But now thankfulness is the acknowledgement of this grace in our lives of salvation. So now, everything will be done in thankfulness for what God has done. Thankfulness in Him for His work, His plans, His decrees. Thankfulness for the cross that He bared for us, His life that He gave for us. Thankfulness in Scripture is always, people, always in Scripture, a theological response to grace. To illustrate this kind of thanksgiving, the thanksgiving coming from nothing here on earth, nothing. And Wim Brandt could understand that because he was in prison. He had nothing. He could understand that the only thankfulness we can get is thankfulness to God. And the best passage to describe this is Luke 17. It provides one of the clearest examples in all of Scripture. You can turn there in your Bible while I give the setting of Luke 17. So Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. This journey of Jesus to Jerusalem already started in Luke 9. And along the way, certain things happened. And for 10 chapters, Jesus moved in his journey towards Jerusalem before his crucifixion. So in Luke 17, Jesus was still on his way to Jerusalem. And he was passing along the border of Samaria and Galilee. And they were entering a village. When they entered the village, 10 men stood at a distance, lepers, outcasts, and without hope. Their condition was humanly incurable, and they cried out to Christ for mercy. Luke 17:12-13 reads, "And as he entered a village, 10 leprous men who stood at a distance met him, and they raised their voices, saying, 'Jesus, Master, have mercy on us.' So Jesus responded by commanding them to go and show themselves to the priests." Go and show yourself to the priests. "And as they went, they were healed, cleansed and healed. All 10 received mercy, all 10 were healed. But then something remarkable happens. See verse 15 and 16. "Now one of them, when he saw that he had been healed, turned back, glorifying God with a loud voice, and he fell on his face at his feet, giving thanks," or we can rather say that giving thanks, "recognizing the grace," it's the same word, "to him, and he was a Samaritan." 10 were healed, only one returned, only one recognized the grace. And he was the least expected, a Samaritan. And this word for thankfulness is the same word as in our text in Ephesians 1. To respond well to grace, to acknowledge grace received. It's not just a casual, "Ach, by the way, Jesus, thank you." No, the man was responding to grace, saving grace, the exact meaning of the word thankfulness. Luke 17 then continues in verse 17-18. "Then Jesus said, 'Were there not 10 cleansed? But the 9, where are they? Was there no one found who turned back to give glory to God except this foreigner?'" So this exposes a sobering reality. Blessings are often received without gratitude. Mercy is experienced without acknowledgement. God's work is enjoyed but not worshipped. We should respond to God's grace always. But why did this one man turn back? All 10 experienced the merciful power of God in physical healing, but only one returned. And then Christ makes the distinction and tells us in the very next verse, "And he said to him, 'Stand up and go, your faith has saved you.'" All 10 were healed, but one was saved. The words "to save" means to save. It means it's beyond physical healing. All 10 were healed. The heal is to heal, to restore, to cure. Iathe is the word. It refers to physical healing. All 10 were healed, but only one was saved. Sesoken. The Greek is used in the New Testament for salvation, for regeneration when a person is saved. 10 were healed. One gave thanks. And why? He was saved. He responded to God's grace. So this indicates that his response was not merely appreciation, but true faith in Christ resulting in spiritual salvation. Therefore, we acknowledge the grace of God. Real thanksgiving always point to God, always. Exactly what this man did. He fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving thanks to him. During his physical healing while walking to the priests, this man was also spiritually healed. And what was his reaction? Thankfulness. He acknowledged the grace of God in his life. A true believer is always thankful, always, because his heart has been illuminated by the Spirit of God. A believer is not just thankful for the physical stuff. God, in his common grace, gives everybody grace from time to time, believers and non-believers. But a true believer is thankful for his salvation. That will make him turn back. Thankfulness for God and his Savior who saved him. That will make him fall at the feet of Jesus in worship and adoration and respond to God's grace. Exactly what thankfulness means, to acknowledge grace. The nine, they focused on the gift, moved on quickly. They failed to recognize the significance, but one returned in humility, glorified God, demonstrated genuine faith. It's the same Greek word for thankfulness. This is why Paul gives thanks continually here in Ephesians 1 verse 16. He says, I do not cease giving thanks for you. Paul recognizes what the nine missed, that every work of grace is from God, that true faith is a gift, that God's work in others should lead us back to Him. Thanksgiving is not merely saying thank you, it's recognizing God as the source, responding with worship, and demonstrating a heart that is transformed by grace. So if we have seen that by far the most prayers of Paul is thanksgiving. And what is Paul thankful for? This is very interesting. In all his thanksgiving prayers, the most prominent part of Paul's prayers was thanksgiving. In all of it, there was only three things that he was thankful for. He was thankful for evidence of salvation. He was thankful for spiritual growth and fruitfulness. And he was thankful for God's grace and the gospel that the people participated in. Interesting, Paul was never thankful for food or clothes or a car or whatever. You can obviously pray that God will lead you and feed you. There's nothing wrong with it, but Paul's prayers are focused on God because he's thankful to God. He acknowledges God's grace. His thankfulness is not coupled to his circumstances. It's so important. It's lifted above his circumstances. He's not thankful for the nothing here on earth. In Philippians 3, Paul sees everything here is on earth, and we read that today, Johan read it. Everything here on earth he sees as rubbish compared to what God has done. That is why thankfulness is always in God. That's why Paul prayed. Willem Brandt wrote, prayer was my only escape. The beatings would not prevent me from talking with God. All prayer should flow from a thankful heart of what God has done, acknowledging His grace and His thankfulness. This thankfulness is evident in Paul's prayers and is always for salvation, spiritual growth, and God's grace. But how does this thankfulness practically look in our lives, in the life of the believer, before we go on to the next part of the verse? Well, first, thankfulness is rooted in a right view of God. Thanksgiving begins with seeing life through the lens of God's sovereignty and grace. It's recognizing that everything we have is grace upon grace. Everything we have in God is His work alone. 1 Corinthians 4:7 says, "For who regards you as superior? And what do you have that you did not receive? And if you did receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it?" Our salvation is from God, and to acknowledge this in everything is to have the correct view of God. James 1:17 reads, "Every good thing and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow." You see on what we should build our thankfulness? It's all God. Everything is from God, beloved. Salvation is from God. Your wife, your husband, your children, they are from God. Love them. See God's grace. He gave them to you. Then you will be thankful. Be thankful for God's grace in giving them to you. Build your thankfulness on Him, not on earthly circumstances, because in Him there's no variation, no shifting shadow. Thankfulness should become a way of life, not occasional. It's not an event. It's never an event. It's a pattern of life. Willem Brandt wrote in prison, "I found that joy can be acquired like a habit, in the same way as a folded sheet of paper falls naturally into the same fold." So naturally, his mind would be joyful. Naturally, he will be thankful because he prays continually recognize God's grace in his life, recognize that everything else is nothing. And later on, Wimbrand even said that it's so good he had nothing in prison. Nothing. Because then he could realize who Christ and God is. If we understand God's grace, we can make that a habit in our lives, praying and understanding and resting in him, forcing us to see the good in everything, to see God's absolute grace in all aspects of our life. Then we will understand Habakkuk 3 verse 17 to 18 better. Though the fig tree should not blossom and there should be no produce on the vines, though the yield of the olive should fail and the fields yield no food, though the flock should be cut off from the fold and there be no cattle in the stalls. It's not going very well there. Verse 18, yet I will exult in Yahweh. I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. He reminds himself. He declares it, but he reminds himself. You see, even Habakkuk acknowledged God's grace. Thankfulness is built on God. Although your circumstances are bleak, there's nothing to stand on. Your thankfulness is acknowledging his grace. Our thankfulness should become a way of life, practiced by frequent praying, looking for God's grace in everything. Thankfulness is not limited to prayer times. It should shape our thinking, our speaking, our relationships. 1 Thess 5:18 reads, in everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. And if you see what the Greek for thankfulness is, recognizing God's grace, you will always be thankful because he's in control. You will not look at your circumstances. You will lift, as Habakkuk did, lift your mind towards God. 3, thankfulness is specific, not general. Wimbrand once wrote, there's always a good reason to rejoice. Remember, he writes all this as while in prison. There is a God in heaven and in the heart. I had a piece of bread this morning. It was so good. Look, the sun is shining, and so many here love me. Every day you do not rejoice as a day lost, my son. Biblical gratitude is directed towards God's works. Give thanks for salvation in others, spiritual growth, faith and love, your food, acknowledging his grace in everything. But, and this is important, see God in everything you receive. See his grace in your life and acknowledge that. In our text for today, Paul gives thanks for the Ephesians, for people. But the fact is we should be thankful for every single thing, including our fellow brothers and sisters. All we receive, good or bad, because in God's grace, it is the best for us. Fourthly, thankfulness flows from humility, never entitlement. Look at this interesting quote from Wimbrand. A man who visits a barber to be shaved or who orders a suit from a tailor is not a disciple but a customer. So one comes to the Savior, such a person comes to the Savior only to be saved. He's the Savior's customer, not his disciple. A disciple is one who says to Christ, how I long to do work like yours, to go from place to place, taking away fear, bringing joy, truth, comfort, and eternal life. That's humility. By realizing we're not God's customers, we're not standing in line just to get something and feel better. We disciples, we're being formed by him, molded like him. Gratitude is rooted in the recognition that growth is not produced by ourselves, but by God. And he's the one who works in us. Philippians 2 verse 13, for it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Number 5, thankfulness should fuel intercession. Wimbrand wrote in his book, a faith that can be destroyed by suffering is not faith. Read it again. A faith that can be destroyed by suffering is not faith. Faith, real faith, is a gift. And that faith will produce enduring gratitude, deep love, And that love leads to prayer, to intercession. You pray for those you thank God for. Gratitude deepens your love and commitment. Colossians 1 verse 3 and 9 says, we give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. And then verse 9, for this reason also, since the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you. Test your faith, people. Imagine you are arrested and you spend 14 years in jail, most of it in solitary confinement. Where will your thankfulness be? How will your prayer life look like? Wim Brandt excelled because he realized everything else was nothing. All that mattered was God. Therefore, he always prayed. He never ceased praying because all he had was God's grace that he had to acknowledge. And that filled him with joy. Looking for what to be thankful for fuels your prayer life. And that is obvious to look up. You are filled by the realization of the grace of God. Number six, thankfulness guards the heart. Gratitude or thanksgiving protects against pride, criticism, discouragement, questioning everything, becoming despondent, becoming bitter. It shifts your focus from what is lacking to what God is doing. Thankfulness and prayer will give you rest. It will make you calm. Philippians 4 verse 6 says, be anxious for, I always, when I read this to people, ask for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving. See, it's the same. It's linked again. It's always linked. Let your request be known, made known to God. Prayer and thanksgiving is the antidote for anxiousness, for worrying. Seven, thankfulness is God-centered, not self-centered. Wim Brandt asked the following question, did I believe in God? Now the test had come. He was in jail. I was alone. There was no salary to earn, no golden opinions to consider. God offered me only suffering. And would I continue to love him? That's the test. If everything is taken, will you still give thanks? If you lose all, will you acknowledge God's grace in that? Because that is giving thanks, not looking at your circumstances, but lifting your eyes. Then you'll forever, always be thankful. Thankfulness is not what God can give, what God has given is good. Psalm 107:1 reads, I give thanks to Yahweh, for he is good, for his loving kindness endures forever. And then lastly, thankfulness reflects spiritual maturity. Wim Brandt said, there were two kinds of Christians, those who sincerely believe in God and those who just as sincerely believe that they believe. You can tell them apart by their actions in decisive moments. A thankful life reveals faith, maturity. It reacts biblically. It keeps emotions intact. Doesn't let your mind run in all directions. It fights retaliation. The more thankful you are, the more you realize that everything is about Christ, the more you will react biblically if you realize that. And then the more mature you will become. Colossians 2:6-7 says, therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, having been firmly rooted and being built up in him and having been established in your faith, just as you were instructed and abounding with thanksgiving. The next part of our text reads, do not cease giving thanks for you while making mention of you in my praise. You in my prayers. In the Greek, it is consistent, intentional intercession. Paul never stops to continually give thanks for the believers in his prayers. Prayer is specific and personal. He mentions them individually before God. We see that in this verse, we are taught that thanksgiving and prayer are inseparable. Gratitude acknowledges God as the source. Thanksgiving will be seen in prayer. The true Christian life is marked by a heart of continual gratitude for God's saving and sanctifying grace. And then that flows into regular faithful intercession and prayer. Wim Brandt said, and for me this was very convicting. I thought about it. But he said, I have found truly jubilant Christians only in the Bible, in the underground church, and in prison. Is that maybe true of us? Are you jubilant? Are you a jubilant Christian? Why are we not? Why are we sometimes not thankful? Why do we worry and lament and cry foul almost every day and ask why? We will close with a few reasons. That we can work on. First, we focus on circumstances instead of God. When gratitude disappears, it's often because our focus has shifted. Jesus says in Matthew 6:31-32, do not worry, then saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear for clothing, or when will we get money, or how we will buy this, or when my child will be better, or when I will be better, or when I'll get a better job, or when we'll get that car, or that house, or whatever. Verse 32, for all these things the Gentiles eagerly seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. We are occupied with need, comfort, security, instead of real thankfulness, occupied with God's character, God's promises, and God's grace. We have forgotten what salvation truly means. Gratitude fades when salvation becomes common to us. Psalm 103:2 reads, bless Yahweh, O my soul, and forget none of his benefits. We forget who he is. We forget what we were saved from, that what we now have in Christ, that we are in him, that we abide in him, that we are his children, that he loves us, that he wants to have a relationship with us, that he wants us to pray continually, spend time with him. We are spiritually comfortable, not desperate. Persecuted believers, those in jail like Wim Brandt were for 14 years, are often more joyful because Christ is all they have. If you are in jail for 14 years, you will realize there's nothing apart from Christ, nothing. Paul says in Philippians 3:8, more than that, I count all things, we read it this morning, to be loss, all things. How many things? All. To be lost because of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. There's your thankfulness. The surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ. We have so many alternatives here on earth, so many distractions. Christ is not seen as our supreme treasure. Only there will you find security. Only there will you be calm. For we expect earth to function like heaven. When expectations are wrong, gratitudes will disappear. John 16:33, these things I have spoken to you, Jesus says, so that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage. I have overcome the world. In him we will have peace. This verse says, you'll never have peace on earth. You'll have peace in your heart because of what he has done. We expect ease and we expect fairness. We so often say, that's not fair. Look at him, look at them. Life's not fair. And when trials come, we complain instead of giving thanks by lifting our eyes to him. We should expect tribulation, beloved. But in that, we should give thanks continually. Then you will become mature and then you will be able to stand up and defend Christ and not just stand in a corner ashamed. 5, We are self-centered, not God-centered. Thankfulness dies where self is central. Romans 1:21 explains this so well. For even though they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God. Or, there's our word again, give thanks. So they didn't realize His grace, but they became futile in their thoughts and their foolish heart was darkened. For those who are unthankful, their lives revolves around their comfort, their own plans, and not God's glory. Number 6, we do not see God's hand in everything. A lack of theology leads to a lack of thanksgiving. Romans 11, verse 36, for from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him, and here's the thankfulness part again, be the glory forever. Amen. We should realize that everything is from God, people. Everything. When life gets tough, we sometimes just go with the flow. We worry, we become embittered, and we forget God. There's no such thing as ordinary in the Christian life. Everything is from Him, through Him, and to Him. His hand is in everything. He controls everything. Thank Him and see His hand in it, even though it's difficult. Because thankfulness is not based on our circumstances, it's based on His grace. And finally, we lack an eternal perspective. Persecuted believers rejoice because they live for eternity. 2 Corinthians 4 reads, for our momentary light affliction is working out for us, beautiful, an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. Do not be anchored in the present by just looking around you. Lift your gaze and see and realize there's a heavenly perspective, an eternal perspective. Let's forget our surroundings and focus on Him. There's a glory awaiting us beyond comparison, this text says. It's a thankfulness forever and ever. 1 Peter 1 verse 6 to 7 explains this very well. In this, this is the great reward and inheritance that's waiting for us. In this, we greatly rejoice. See again, lift your eyes to Him. Even though for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, even though it's your circumstances is not what you wanted to be, but it's there, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in what? In praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Christ. Trials refine our perspective, our dependence, our gratitude, our focus. Trials make us realize that all else, as Wurmbrand said, is nothing compared to Christ. Or as Paul said, rubbish compared to what we have in Him. Where are you, beloved? Many believers are not jubilant, not because God has given less, but because they see less. Their eyes are on circumstances, not on Him. Thankfulness in everything will make you turn to God in prayer, exactly the same thing God did. Praying is always thankfulness. If you're ungrateful, always moaning, embittered, negative, anxious, look at your heart. It might mean that you need to be saved, because saving faith will bring thankfulness. Because thankfulness is to acknowledge God's grace in our lives. Let's turn to Him. But I know there's people who are saved, sit here, and you've just somehow lost your thankfulness. Go to Him in prayer. Look at what He has done in your life. Acknowledge His grace. Look at the will of the Father. He chose you in Him. He predestined you to adoption. He blessed you with every blessing. He purposed you according to His will. He planned for the fullness of times for your life. He appointed you an inheritance. And then He sent His Son. And the Son did the following work. He redeemed you through His blood. He forgave your trespasses. He lavished grace on you. He revealed the mystery to you. He unified all things under Him so that you can obtain an inheritance. And we have the witness of the Spirit. We are sealed in Him, pledged, promised to us, guaranteed in our inheritance. And in this, on this board, In this lies a life of thankfulness and prayer, people, not in your circumstances. If you are unsure about where you are, what should you do? Get on your knees in thankfulness. Exactly what Paul says in all these prayers. And live a life of thankfulness and prayer. And then 14 years in solitary confinement, for your Christ will be nothing compared to your eternal inheritance in Him. Johan will lead us in communion.